Well, 1 Timothy tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And let's go ahead and read from verse 1 to verse 7 again, and we'll look at a couple more of the requirements for pastors. It says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. We've looked at some of the requirements for a pastor already, including blameless, which is the first requirement given for a man that desires to be a pastor, an elder, a bishop. And we said that word means you cannot lay hold of. Literally, it means you cannot apprehend, cannot lay hold of. Someone who's unrebukable, a man with impeccable character, someone who's not a thief, not a liar, not a striker, and not a rebel. We've also seen how the man that desires to be a bishop must also be the husband of one wife. He can't be a polygamist, and he should not be a man that's been divorced and remarried. And the third requirement that we looked at last week was vigilant. The man that desires to be a pastor needs to be vigilant. And when you understand what that word means, you understand why it's so important for a man of God, a preacher of the Word of God, to be vigilant, because there's a lot of spiritual dangers in the world. There always has been. And if you don't have someone in charge of your church who has his eyes wide open to the possible dangers of certain false teachings and faddish philosophies, then your church is likely to go the way of many, and that is into apostasy. And we said that to be vigilant means that you're alert, careful, cautious, and on guard. It means you're attentive to discover and avoid danger and to provide safety. And we saw that the Apostle Paul is an example of a man who was vigilant. In Ephesians, or in Acts chapter 20, he says to the elders of Ephesus to not only be careful of the flock of God, but be careful in regards to their own selves. And be careful about the dangers that were even present during the time that they were ministering to the flock of God. Because the Apostle Paul said there's going to be men, even of your own selves, that are going to rise up and try to gain a following after themselves. And so he says you need to be careful, you need to be cautious, you need to be vigilant, as he had done. He said to them that he had warned them night and day for the space of 3 years with tears. That demonstrates to me vigilance.
Yes, sir.
He didn't go to sleep on the job. He kept up his guard. And in turn, that helped protect the people of God. Preachers today need to see the dangers,
yes, sir,
of many different things, of
Amen,
all these modern English Bibles, of worldly music, faddish philosophies like the health and wealth crowd, like the church growth movement, and this emphasis on positive-only preaching. Preachers, Bible-believing preachers, need to see the dangers of those faddish philosophies, and they also need to see the dangers of worldly associations such as TV, internet, and even who we yoke up together with for common ministry. And so we've looked at those things, that a man has to be blameless, the husband of one wife, he has to be vigilant, and tonight what I want to look at is soberness and of good behavior. A man that desires to be a pastor, the Bible says he must be sober and he must be of good behavior. Now, last week I said that we were only going to look at the word vigilant because I didn't really have the other items prepared yet. So I don't have a whole lot of material to cover here this evening, so I'm not exactly sure how long this will take. I would have went on into the other qualifications, but I want to spend a little more time on those. But again, tonight we'll just take a look at these two items, sober and of good behavior. What does it mean? And as I said as we began this study, I think it's important that we understand what each of these things mean,
right.
Not just because we may be called upon to call a pastor to our church, but yet because these characteristics are characteristics that every one of us should strive to possess in our lives. And as we look at the way this Greek word is translated and used in the New Testament, we find that this is a characteristic that's not to just be possessed by pastors, but by every one of us. And we'll see that here in a moment. But let me give to you the ways in which the Greek word is used in the New Testament. So again, it may be translated with a different English word, but it's the same Greek word that's translated sober here in our text. The word is also found in Titus chapter 1 in verse 8, and it's talking of the bishop, again, the requirements for a bishop. And it says he has to be a lover of hospitality. He has to be a lover of good men. He has to be sober. So the Greek word is translated the same way there, sober. The word's also found in Titus chapter 2, in verse 2, and this passage of Scripture is addressed to the aged man. And it says that the aged men are to be sober. That's not the same Greek word. It is the same English word. But it says he's to be grave and he's to be temperate. And that word temperate is the same Greek word that's found in our text that is translated sober. And I look at those things and I explain them to you because it helps me to have a better grasp and a better understanding of what is meant by that word. We could look at sober and temperate as synonyms.
Right.
They have similar meanings. And that's why, evidently, the King James translators translated that Greek word not just two different ways, but three different ways, because in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 5, a portion of Scripture that's addressed to the young women says that the aged women are to teach them to be discreet. And that's the same Greek word used there as in our text. But again, translated discreet rather than sober and temperate. It goes on within that context to say that the young ladies are to be chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So these are the different ways in which the Greek word is translated in the New Testament. But let me also highlight to you some of the other verses that use the same English word. That's the word sober. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, again in verse 11, dealing with a deacon's wife, it says that she must be grave, they must not be slanderers, they must be sober, faithful in all things. And that word sober that's used there is the same Greek word that's translated vigilant in these requirements for a pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so again, just looking at these verses that I've quoted already, you see that the aged man is called upon to be sober. The young lady is called upon to be sober. The deacon's wife is called upon to be sober. And the pastor is called upon to be sober. So while the requirement given here is for the pastor to be sober, he must be sober, I think every one of us should strive to be sober as well. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, it says, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 8 of the same chapter says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. We looked at those words last week when examining what it means to be vigilant. And within those contexts, it again means to be awake and alert, aware of your surroundings. How then do others define this word sober? Well, if we look at the three words that the Greek word is translated into in the English language, the word sober means to be serious, to be somber, calm, grave, or thoughtful. Other definitions that were given the word include unruffled, restrained, subdued. And I found two words kind of humorous, and those were the words dull and plain. And I just found those humorous because sometimes that's how I describe myself. Dull and plain. That's how some define the word sober. The word discreet, which is another way that this Greek word is translated in the New Testament, is defined as tactful, diplomatic, prudent, meaning cautious, sensible, or practical. And the word temperate, which is another way the Greek word is translated, it means moderate or controlled or self-controlled. So these are all definitions that are given to the words that this Greek word is translated into. I believe that Jesus illustrates all of these things in his earthly ministry. Again, when I look at the word sober, there's one word that comes to my mind quicker than any other, and that is the word serious.
Right.
The word serious.
Right.
And I wish I had the time to go in and look at some other passages and some other words that are used to help you understand that it is important for a man of God, a preacher of God, to be serious.
Amen.
You know, not... I mean, if you're discussing and talking about and preaching on the principles that are found in the Word of God on a consistent basis, I don't know how you could be anything other than serious. Because these are serious subjects.
Amen.
Dealing with men's souls.
Right.
Not just life or death, but eternal life and death. And when you think about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and how the Bible presents him, you see a man that goes through his ministry always serious. You know, from time to time I'll hear preachers talk about how they think God has a sense of humor. And they'll point to certain passages and say, see, that demonstrates that God has a sense of humor. And I never see it. I never see it. I never see him making a wisecrack. I never see... sometimes I believe there's a sense of sarcasm. But there's still... at the same time, God is still being very serious.
Sure, right.
I don't think Jesus Christ sat around with the disciples and told jokes.
Nothing.
And I'm not saying that we shouldn't sit around and tell jokes to one another from time to time. I think we know that the Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And so maybe that's all right for us, and sometimes it's as medicinal purposes and making one another laugh. But Jesus, he didn't waste his time in idle talk, in idle chit-chat, and silliness. He had more important things to do.
Right.
And so much the preacher. I think the preacher has to have his mind focused on the things of Christ. And not just the preacher. The preacher must, but everybody should be that way.
Sure.
That's why I sometimes find it rather futile to sit around and talk about, you know, all the football games, all the baseball games, all the basketball games from the night before.
Mm-hmm.
Because what eternal value is that to anybody? No. No. And I know I'm prude, dull and boring and plain, right? Well, that's the definitions of sober. Jesus was always, as I see it, cautious and thoughtful. He was nearly always restrained and subdued and unruffled. No one ever got under his skin, caused him to be ruffled. No one ever caused him to lose his temper. When he lost his temper, he had the purpose to do so. And I say that because when he drove the money changers out, he sat over there and made his whip before he went and drove them out. And so I just take that as he wasn't acting rashly or emotionally. He was under complete control. So again, what does it mean to be sober? It means to be serious. Calm, grave, unruffled, restrained, subdued. It means you're thoughtful. You're self-controlled. What about this phrase of good behavior? The Greek word that's translated good behavior is only found one other time in the New Testament, and it's translated modest, in 1 Timothy 2:9. And it says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. I guess we could then say young ladies are to dress themselves in apparel that would exhibit good behavior.
Amen.
The same Greek word that's used there. And you know, the verse goes on, which maybe kind of even helps us to understand what is meant by good behavior, because it says, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearl or costly array. Again, in like manner also, women, they are to adorn themselves. They are to put on modest apparel. Shamefacedness. I don't know if we talked about that word before, but you know, when someone is ashamed, when someone is embarrassed, you know, most of the time they hide their face. Their face turns red or pink, right? Because they're ashamed. But I tell you, ladies do things nowadays in our society and they see no shame in it. It's almost looked upon as a badge of honor when a woman just boisterously goes against, you know, the moral principles of her country and society and family. But that's not the way someone behaves when they're behaving in a good manner. The word behavior is also used, again translated from a different Greek word, but it's found in Titus 2:3. It says, the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness.
Amen.
Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. The aged women. You know, it talked about the younger women there in 1 Timothy 2. Here in Titus chapter 2, it's talking about the aged women, both in relationship to good behavior. Good behavior. Maybe that seems appropriate when you understand what this word that's translated good behavior means. In the Coverdale Bible, which is an old English version of the Bible, the man that produced that said it means mannerly. One commentator goes on to say, the most correct rendering according to the modern use of the language would be that he should be a gentleman. You see, that's why I think it's rather appropriate that it talks about the younger and the aged women here. Because, you know, who is it that has all the etiquette and politeness within our societies most of the time? It's not men. Most of the times it's ladies who have good behavior, who have manners. They even poke fun at their husbands because they don't seem to have any. And so maybe that's what's meant by this word. Greek word that's translated good behavior. I found it interesting that in Psalm chapter 34 in verse 1, and it entitles the song a song of David, that when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. Remember when David did that and act like he was crazy, you know, with his spittle running down his chin to make it look like he was crazy, because he didn't want to, I guess, get in trouble with Abimelech. He changed his behavior. He acted like a crazy man. Well, again, the pastor is to be of one that's of good behavior, and so is every one of us. This word, good behavior, this phrase is defined by others as temperate, sober-minded, or orderly. Seems to be one of the most common definitions given to the word. Orderly. And again, according to Mr. Coverdale, mannerly. To have good manners. Commentators have all kinds of things to say about that. Talking about a man shouldn't dress sloppy, should follow the mannerisms of his day. Otherwise it would be easily for people to discount him. And not just discount him, but discount the message that he bears. You know why there's such lofty requirements for the pastor? It's because of who he represents.
Amen. Mm-hmm. That's right.
And every one of us as believers represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his ambassadors.
Amen.
And you know, when we send ambassadors to other parts of the world, We send those men over there, and you know what? They always have a nice suit and a tie on. Why? Because they represent the United States of America. And so those men are supposed, and we expect them to go to great lengths to present themselves in a decent and orderly and a gentlemanlike manner. And should it be any different for the child of God? Should it be any different for the man of God? I don't think so. I think we should have lofty standards for ourselves, knowing who we represent. We, as God's children, we should live above reproach.
Sure.
We should live in such a way that when others need somewhere to turn in the midst of their chaos and instability, that they turn to us. It may be acceptable for unbelievers to rant and rail and complain and murmur and fornicate and lose their temper and spend their time in idleness, but it is not okay for the child of God. The child of God is to be sober. The pastor must be. The child of God should be of good behavior. The pastor must be. You know, it seems that not a week passes where some notable public figure falls. I'm sometimes embarrassed at what's happened recently, because here I was at camp over the summer talking about Jesus Christ being a winner, and in order to, I guess, put my, you know, bring my point home, I was talking about Tiger Woods, and I think, oh my, and I don't know if you've read the headlines of last week, but some stuff has come out about Mr. Woods that's not too pleasant. And again, this is all too common nowadays. And yet we put people like that up on a pedestal. But we put them up on a pedestal because they're good at golf, good at basketball, good at throwing a football. Sometimes we put men on a pedestal because they're good at bringing money back from Washington to their state. But I ask all of you, are those the types of men, and are those the right reasons to put a man up on a pedestal? No man is worthy of being put on a pedestal.
No, sir. That's right.
But if we're to look at someone with respect and honor, it ought to be those that have impeccable character. It ought to be men who are blameless, women who are blameless, women who are virtuous, men who are vigilant, sober, and of good behavior. Again, as we consider this portion of Scripture over the last few weeks and over the next few weeks, examine your own life. What type of person are you? What type of character do you have? Do you have the type of character that it says the pastor must have? Because again, while the pastor has to meet these requirements, every one of us should also be striving to meet this standard. Be sober. Alright, even you young people. I know you're just a child and you're going to do childish things. That's what the Bible tells us. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. The purpose is for you to mature and to stop treating life at some point like it's a game.
Right.
Because it's not a game. It's a serious thing. And it's not too early for some of you to already begin to serve the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That means sometimes putting aside the Nintendos, the Wii's, the what's that other thing, the DNS. I better keep up on my games. I'm going to lose touch. Put those things aside and pick up some tracts. Pick up a Bible. Pick up a commentary. And begin to learn something about the Lord. And be of good behavior. The Bible does say even a child is known by his doings, by his behavior. Right now, I've been stressing this with my children, and so I'll say it to all of you. You need to be creating good habits right now. Because if you're not creating good habits in your life right now, you'll not have good habits in your life down the road.
Right.
If you don't study the Word of God now, chances are you won't study it 10 years from now.
Right.
If you don't pray, right now, chances are 10 years from now. You won't pray. You need to begin developing those habits right now. I'm not saying you should have them perfected. I'm sure you don't. I don't have some of them perfected. But you need to strive to create good habits. Good habits of getting along with your siblings. Speaking to them in a kind and compassionate way. And if you get that under control now, it'll certainly be much easier in the days ahead. Here, what's emphasized here in this passage of Scripture? A man's character. A man's character. And let's ensure that we have the type of character in our lives that God wants us to have. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the things that we can learn from this passage of Scripture. And God, I pray the Spirit of God would take some of the things that were said tonight and take our meditations upon the Scripture later to help us understand what it means to be sober and of good behavior. And Lord, may we strive to be sober in our lives, to be thoughtful, to be serious, to be unruffled, to be temperate and self-controlled in everything that we do. And Lord, might we also have what would be called good behavior. Might we be ladies and gentlemen, and might we walk amongst those around us in a way that they'd listen to us when we preach the gospel. Lord, as we watch so many public figures fall, help us not to be amongst them. Lord, we're not known by the world, but at the same time, we have an influence in this world. And God, help us not to be drawn in to the snares of the devil and our lives and testimonies ruined. Help us, Lord, to keep our lives safe. Help us to keep our guard up, to be vigilant, that we not be led astray. So God, take the things that were said tonight. Use them for your glory. Use them for the benefit of thy people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.